Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. That means you can go over to 1517.org/podcast and you can get your podcast fix. You can get all the podcasts you need right there. You want to get that Old Testament? If you listen to this podcast and you're not dabbling in the Old Testament podcast, you should probably do that. Same book. Just rip that divider out of your Bible. It's one book, old and new.
Amen.
Just do it. Also, maybe you'd like to hang out with us in person. Maybe you want to spend some time with us, see us, share a meal with us, that sort of thing. Well, you can do that.
I think we're just going to say, see us eat a meal. Like, nah, that's not that exciting, Dan.
It's true. But maybe you want to do that. Well, you can do that in Austin. You can do that in Des Moines. You can do that in Minneapolis. So we're going
to. I'll be in Minneapolis.
You'll be in Minneapolis. I'll be there. I'll be at all three of those. And you should come. Because we want to hang out with you. So if you live in anywhere near those places, go over to ChristOldFast.org, go to the city events page, and get all your information. It's free. It's free. You can hang out with us for free. Those are all one-day events. Those are happening in the spring, so it's happening in March, April, and May. Go check it out. All you got to do is sign up. Cost you nothing. We'd love to see you. Hey, Eric. We are coming to the crescendo of Paul's point that we like the everything that he has been working up to about this law of talk, about the judgment of God, sin. He's building up to what we are going to hit today.
Yeah, we're going to get to the crescendo of Paul's big argument from chapter 1 all the way through, really towards the end of chapter 3, about two-thirds of the way through chapter 3. And we're starting off in chapter 3, verse 9 today. Before I start reading that, everything okay, Dan?
Everything's great.
Good. So just to pick up steam where we left off. Paul is sort of trying to level the playing field the last time. And what he was making the case for was that both Gentiles and Jews were going to have to face the judgment of God if they stand before God appealing to their own works. That's essentially the thrust of his argument. First, he talked about how it was the Gentiles could be judged, and then he talked about how it was the Jews could be judged. And now he's going to wrap that up with we've talked about this section as being Paul roasting everyone. Well, here is where the flames get hotter than at any time. He says, then, what then, verse 9, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, are under sin. And then he is going to give his proofs for why he says this from Scripture.
Right. So the question he's asking, just to recap, about are the Jews any better off? Does the fact that the Jews had the law, they had the Old Testament, are they better off because of it in terms of being right before God? He says, no, they are not. And he will explain exactly why they are not at the end of this section.
Yeah. So he says, as it is written, quoting initially mainly from the Psalms in this passage, but not just the Psalms. There's some quotes from Isaiah 57 in here. But it's all Old Testament from verses 10 through 18. And he's using Scripture to back up his point, just in case, of course, there is some skepticism. Remember, Paul is explaining his gospel to people, wants them to understand the gospel that he's preaching is indeed the gospel. It's not a different gospel. He says, so as it is written, here's his proof for the fact that everybody's a sinner. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Well, let's just stop there. This is such an incredibly sweeping indictment, Dan. I quote this passage all the time because our tendency is to think that we're kind of a mishmash of good and bad. And probably our tendency as human beings is to think that my good outweighs my bad. And we're probably prone to thinking that at least to some degree, everybody is kind of curious for God, kind of seeking God. And Paul puts all that to bed in this, in these first two verses with a passion.
Yeah, I love the double down, too. I mean, I don't know if you realize this is fairly redundant. No one is righteous, no, not one. That is like me saying to Eric, I've never eaten a dog, not even once. Now, the not even once is not necessary. The fact that I say I've never eaten a dog, that means that I have not done it. But I add not even once. What that means is I really want you to know that I have not done this thing. In this case, he's saying no one is righteous, not even one. This is a doubling down on it. And it's also like no one is righteous, not even you, unless you think you are. Well, there's this one guy I know pretty well, me. No, not him either. And then maybe you think, well, maybe I'm not righteous, but I'm kind of good. No, wrong. No one is good, not even one. You don't do good things.
Yeah, and that's why he says in the beginning of verse 12. Again, these are all quotes from the Old Testament. He's not just throwing this stuff out. Together they have become worthless.
Yeah.
So the lump of humanity, all of humanity, because of their unrighteousness, is declared in this passage to naturally be worth no things.
Right.
Worth less. Just as harsh as you could be. But again, as we'll go on to see, there is a great reason for this. He knows, the Apostle Paul knows our nature, and our nature is desperate, desperate, desperate to find some wiggle room in which we can justify ourselves by what we do. Desperate. And so the harshest possible terms. Now, what he's going to do now is after, I mean, so the first few verses, verses 10 through 12 here, Paul is basically making the case in the strongest possible terms that Gentile, Jew, no matter what you are all unrighteous. Now he's going to break down a little bit. If we look at it closely, the ways that their unrighteousness manifests itself. And the first thing he's going to talk about is their words. So verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. So we're unrighteous in how we speak, Dan.
Yeah, this is to say, I mean, so your throat is an open grave. This is to say that it smells like a corpse in there. Like your throat
is spiritual halitosis.
Yes, it's death in there. So you speak, you're just, every word you speak is death. And the venom of ass, this is just to say that it looks like you've been kissing the devil.
Yeah. And it really, it's harsh terminology. Why? He wants us to understand how big the problem is. I mean, and you think about it. I mean, in our age of social media, it doesn't take much for us to understand the idea behind the venom of asps being under their lips. I mean, how brutal can we be with our tongue? How absolutely cruel can we be to other people?
Or with your keyboard. Your keyboard is just the modern extension of your tongue.
Absolutely. I mean, you see these kind of social media mobs that will just destroy a person. And I mean, you know, will do everything they can to put them outside of the mainstream or put them outside of socially acceptable places. You know, it's no longer enough to punish. It's we must destroy. And part of that is done with the mouth, full of curses and bitterness. So it's a terrible picture. And then he moves on to basically their deeds, verses 15 and 16. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin in misery. So this is talking about the human being in action. The human being is, in this case, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are moving. They're walking. What's the result of their action? Bloodshed.
Yeah,
ruin,
and this can
misery.
Be... I mean, throughout human history, I don't know if you know this, but humans have shed a lot of human blood. So there's obviously that. I mean, there's the literal shedding of blood that we have done a ton of.
Correct.
But it's also that we're swift to kill. And this is what he says, our paths are ruin and misery, that we are swift to go and destroy. Like, you can murder someone's reputation. You can murder someone's. So Luther says in his explanation of the commandment, thou shalt not murder, that this includes like slander, gossip, like all of this kind of stuff. You're trying to kill the person. In fact, he says that somebody that you try to systematically destroy like that, it's actually worse than if you killed them, because what you're trying to do is you're actually trying to murder parts of them but keep them alive so they suffer. It's like torture.
Yeah. Yeah, this is why when Luther talks about the commandments, especially to not bear false witness, he interprets it this way. He says we should look to put the best construction on anything that our neighbor says or does. In other words, so we should try to find the best way of interpreting what they do. Obviously, not something that we see a lot of. Oftentimes, we tend to find the worst motives behind everything that people do and tend to assume the worst about what they're doing. And so he's, so far he's in these verses, he's really covered both the words of a person, the actions of a person. And then in the last few verses here, he's going to talk about the mind or the thoughts of the person. In the way of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So that's something that starts internally. So here's the condemnation. I mean, and this is the condemnation that you'll find all throughout Scripture. Sin so permeates the human being that it's not merely our actions. It's not merely our words. It's our thoughts. It's everything about us. And this is really the Apostle Paul, modeling the same thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that even if you've lusted, you're guilty of committing adultery. Even if you've just been angry at somebody, you're guilty of murder. It goes right down to the very core of who we are. Everything about us is corrupted and tainted with sin.
Yeah, and it ends with that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Essentially, that we do all these things thinking that there's no one that we will have to give account to for such things. Yeah. That we can just do these things carte blanche.
That's right. We convince ourselves, and again, this goes back to the first chapter again, because hardness of heart, or because we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, we convince ourselves that, well, you know, what's the worst that can happen to me for this? And Paul is essentially saying, it's bad. It's bad. Death, as a matter of fact, is what comes. So he says, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, why is the law preached, Dan? Well, he tells us, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's it. I mean, if you want to know what really the law is preached, it's meant to be preached in such a way that no one can come up with an excuse.
Right. It's the law is preached so that you and me in our, yeah, well, you know, I did this good thing and, you know, I'm not as bad as this other person. And, well, you know, if you looked at my circumstances, the law is to shut your mouth.
That's right.
Thus, is shut up, you're guilty.
Yep. It gives the human being no chance of defending themselves. And again, Paul is making the case that applies to every single human being, whether you've been the most religious, observant Jewish person reading this, or you've been the most licentious pagan living in the Greek world. He says, nah. As a matter of fact, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being, literally no flesh, will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Right.
So this is such a key principle, Dan.
Yeah, so this is him when he's saying, hey, are we any better off? Like, you have the law, and you know what it told you? That you're a sinner. And no one has ever been made right before God by finding out they're a sinner. You need a different word for righteousness. You need a different word for justification. This word of law, all it will do is reveal to you that you are a sinner. Through it comes knowledge of sin.
Now, I mean, and why is that? Why is it? Because the law is a perfect standard, and we realize very quickly, based on the perfection of that standard, that we don't meet it. If the law just is given to us as it's written, as it's actually meant to be given. The problem is that in so many of our churches, we actually soft-pedal the law, Dan. I mean, we try and make the law a couple of pillows that people can like sort of pat themselves down on. And the law is not meant to be preached like that. I mean, this is why Luther will talk about it like the thunder of the law or the hammer of the law. And we might hear that as like the red-faced fundamentalist yelling at people and being angry. No, no, no. What it means is the force of the law doesn't allow wiggle room. It calls a thing what it is. And you're forced to acknowledge that you cannot, by this law, by obedience to it, possibly claim any way of justifying yourself before a holy God.
Yeah, and there is no such thing as a law that does not accuse and condemn.
Even after we're Christians?
No.
The law always accuses. The Lutheran confessions say this, and that might be of significance to some of you who are listening to this, might not be at all. But the fact is, there is truth to that. Now, it has other functions as well, and it certainly reveals things about God's character. It certainly reveals great ways to treat our neighbor. It's better not to slander our neighbor. It's better to not be adulterous. It's better to tell the truth. I mean, all those things are absolutely true. But in the final analysis, there's never a time where the law is not also reminding us that we're not as we should be.
Yeah, so Luther says this. I'll give you this quote. A law that does not condemn is a fake and counterfeit law.
Amen. That literally could be like a paraphrase of what the Apostle Paul's argument is here. Like the law in and of itself is meant to do this.
Yep.
Give us knowledge of sin. So that's the crescendo of his argument about the law and about why we cannot be declared righteous through adherence to the law, because none of us have adhered to it. None of us have obeyed it. Now he's going to tell us where righteousness does come from.
Right, because at this point, you're like, well, guess game over for me. Game over for everyone.
Right. No one's standing. The flames have completely roasted us through. But now, two of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, he's saying, although the scriptures bear witness to it, this is not a new thing I'm teaching. This is what the scriptures have taught. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Let me just stop there. I know we're stopping in mid-sentence, at least according to the way that the translators have decided to parse out this statement. But my friends, this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is when we talk about, I mean, so you've heard Dan and I talk about this regularly, that when we come to Scripture, we need to rightly distinguish law and gospel. This is what we mean. We've just gotten done hearing the word of law, which condemns every single one of us. The word of gospel says this is where righteousness can be found, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, period.
It's very important that you get the but in the right place. I hope someone quotes just that, and we'll see what happens. It's very important, though, when you're talking about law and gospel, you get the but in the right place. When the law comes in, that's when the but comes in. Like, it's everything's decimated, everything's destroyed, but what is very dangerous is when you have this assumed sort of gospel, like Jesus died for your sins, Jesus has declared you righteous before God, but that is not where it belongs. It's not where it belongs. It belongs after the law. When you are completely without hope, then there is but. Mm-hmm. If you get it reversed, it ends up bad, because you can't smuggle in some law on the back end. What you have to do is say, or what the way that the scriptures speak is that there is righteousness apart from the law, so do not try to then bring the law back in. And apart means apart. Apart Correct. From it. Separate from it, mm-hmm. there is righteousness through
And always Christ. Will be yes. separate from it.
Yes, and it is completely, this is why it says this, we are justified by grace as a gift, redeemed in Christ as a gift.
So let's just savor that good news, because that's just all it is. The tendency, especially in the church, man, is to somehow get past this as if this isn't the most glorious thing you've ever heard in your entire life, that the very Son of God would redeem creation and give you by his grace as a gift the righteousness you need to stand before a holy God. It's yeah. incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. We should never stop singing about this. We should never stop talking about this. We should never get tired of hearing it from our pulpits. We should, in fact, demand that it is preached from the pulpits of our churches, and that when it's not, we should be going back to passages like this and saying, you forgot what your mandate is. This is the mandate. Preach this word. This is the story. This is the culmination. This is the crescendo.
Yeah, and the truth is that when we sort of assume it, like, oh yeah, the gospel, I remember that. That's the thing I first believed. And we get turned back onto a bunch of add-ons and a bunch of supplements to it. Not only do we toil in trying to achieve what has already been done, we actually don't have any power, because all the power to do anything for your neighbor, for anybody, is lies in the gospel, in the freedom that you have of that. None of this other stuff matters when it comes to your righteousness. It's all done. It's all taken care of. It's a gift.
Yeah, it's that simple. And yet, it wasn't simple for Jesus, of course. And we're gonna wrap up the passage here in just a little bit. So it says in the passage that the reason we're given or justified by his grace as a gift is because Jesus redeemed us. Well, how did he redeem us? Verse 25. God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, the word propitiation is not a word that we're prone to using too often. But essentially, it was a word used to describe a sacrifice given to appease or satisfy God's wrath at sin. That's the best way. I mean, actually, the word propitiation could be, it's the same word that could be used, hilasterion, is the same word for mercy seat in the Old Testament. And the mercy seat in the Old Testament, of course, is where the blood was sprinkled, the blood of the sacrifice, so to appease God's wrath against the people's sin. This is the picture that Paul is creating for his people that he's writing this to. They would know this, especially his Jewish audience, is that Jesus is that final, once for all, propitiation. It's not by the blood of bulls or goats, as the author of Hebrews says, but it's by the blood of the Son of God that the world is redeemed.
And this is received simply by faith.
That's it.
All that's required is to believe it, which, by the way, you can't do. So God takes care of that too.
Yes, such good news. And this, why was it done this way? This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And then this genius verse, one of my favorites, because there's this question that gets asked. Well, if God forgives sinners, then doesn't he show that he's not just? But if God just executes sinners, then doesn't he show he's not merciful?
Yeah, so the first part of this is God's to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This is to say that all of those people that came before, how was God able to forgive them? Mm-hmm. We want justice in this world. You know, when we see something right. horrible happen, we're like, I hope they get justice. How can God just let everyone off the hook? Yeah. Can God just say, like, it's okay for all this murder, all this slander, all this hatred, all this malice, all this bitterness. It can just go on. I'll just get rid of it. I'll just forgive it. Nothing has to be dealt with. No, he doesn't. That's not what happens. He says he was able to forgive all of that, and all of that forgiveness has Christ in sight.
That's right. So he, and this is the way he puts it in verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Correct.
So at the cross, he reveals his justice against sin by pouring his wrath out on Jesus Christ. And yet it is through that act of Jesus Christ, that act of redemption, and really the whole life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is also able to justify sinners. Because now that the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus Christ, now we're not seen as sinners by faith in Jesus Christ anymore. Now our sin is not counted against us because it was counted against Jesus on the cross.
Right. So this is how a just God can justify the ungodly.
That's right. Which is really, I mean, when you talk about Paul's gospel, which at the very beginning, again, he's trying to show that it's the real gospel. It's just like the gospel they should be believing. Paul's gospel is, at its core, how a righteous God can justify the ungodly.
Yes.
That's what this book is all about. That's what this gospel is all about.
Yeah.
So he says, verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Well, yeah, you better believe it. If God's the one who's literally doing all the work here, then you better not be boasting about anything you're doing, folks.
Yeah, or as I think, I believe it's Luther who says, the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is sin and resistance.
You can always count on Luther for calling a thing what it is, man.
not a lot to boast in there.
That's right. So he says, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In case you didn't get it before, let me repeat it again, folks. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Faith being the operative word here.
Yeah, and so the argument here is that what can we boast in? Nothing. And then this is a great line. It's like, by what kind of law? Like who says what law says I can't boast? He's like, well, not the law of work says you can't. Like that's not that kind of law. In other words, it's a rule that is established that if you believe these things, there's nothing to boast in.
Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have no boasting in and of yourself. Can't do it.
So then, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Verse 31. By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, Dan, some have forgotten everything that they just read when they get to this verse.
Right.
And they interpret this verse to say, okay, so this means that the Christian actually becomes the person who obeys every jot and tittle of the law.
Yeah, or the Christian
that is someone, not what Paul is saying.
Yeah, here. Or a Christian is someone who then like places himself back under the law. This is not what is going on here at all. What he's saying is, so are we just saying that we just get rid of the law? We should just get rid of it because we got Jesus now, so just get rid of it. No, he's not saying that. He says, by no means, on the contrary, we uphold it. Now, what this means is that, no, I just explained to you the usefulness of the law. Mm-hmm. In fact, I believe in the law more than the people who say, I don't believe in the law. This is what Paul is arguing, because they don't know what the law is for.
That's right.
And so I uphold the law.
Allowing it to do what it does.
Yeah, by allowing the law to do what it does and not trying to make it do what it's not supposed to do. Not trying to make a softer law. Not trying to make a law that says, here's some things that you could do that would be a good idea. That's not what the law does. The law is a crushing weight. The law comes to dash you to pieces. And Paul says, I uphold that. And we uphold that as well. In other words, even as Christians, we still need to hear that law so that we can be regularly reduced to nothing but Christ.
Yeah, because we're the tendency is for us to want to add to them.
Correct.
That is the biggest temptation. I mean, the man of the flesh, the old Adam, you just can't overstate how much the old Adam wants to add, wants to do something to add to Christ's finished work.
Right. And so the law comes along and blows that apart over and over and over again. And that's why we need to hear it.
Yep. And as we'll see throughout the rest of the letter, Paul has plenty of room for us doing things for people and doing things for our neighbor. This has nothing to do with that. This is nothing. But right now, Paul is saying, hey, as far as you being declared righteous before a holy God, it will literally, like, you are a passive person. Jesus Christ is doing the verbs.
Yes, and it is apart from the law that you are made righteous.
Correct, in every way. Like, and it never stops being apart from the law.
That is correct, and that is 30 minutes. Guys, we made it through chapter 3. We will be starting off in chapter 4 next week. He's going to get into some Abraham examples, and it's gonna be glorious.
Well, this is where he's going to give more scriptural proof for why he's saying what he's saying, because he knows he's going to get pushback.
That's right. All right, guys. Eric, we'll see you then.
All right, have a good week.